Over the week in December, as churches have done for years and years and years, we are going to be focusing in on Jesus. We call this the Advent season. And so as we looking forward to the coming of Jesus, as we kind of look back at the time of looking forward to the coming of Christ and his first coming as a baby in a manger there in Bethlehem, we focus in as a church on the person of who Jesus is. And then in a couple of months, we'll be gearing up towards Easter, where we focus more in on the work that Jesus has done. And so we'll kind of hit those two aspects, who he is and what he's done over these next few months. But as we look at Colossians chapter 1 during these Sunday mornings throughout the month of December, our focus is that we want to kind of zoom in on who Jesus is and what the impact and what the application is for our lives. And Colossians chapter 1 really lays that out well for us. And so rather than what we could do is, and there'd be nothing wrong with it, but we could go to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, we could go to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke and look at the events leading up to the birth of Christ and kind of look at those from a historical perspective and a spiritual perspective of how they impact our lives. We've chosen this year that we're going to focus in on the person of Jesus and look at different aspects of who Jesus is. And last week, we looked at this idea of Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is our gospel. He's our good news. And so we talked about the grace and the joy that comes at this time because we focus in on Jesus, the good news in our life. This morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus, our King. And then next week, we'll be looking at Jesus, our God. And then on the 23rd, we'll be looking at this idea of God and sinners reconciled as we sing in the Christmas song. But this morning, we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 17. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, I'd encourage you to open it and read from it. I'm reading from the New King James this morning, and so you could follow along. This will also be up on the screen as we look at this issue of cosmos and chaos, and what does that have to do with Christmas. So if you have a copy of God's Word, read along with me this morning as we start off in verse 9. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church, he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his son, of the Son of his love." Verse 14 says, talking about Jesus, "in whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Or your translation may say, "hold together." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, this time that we have in your word. And Lord, I pray that as we walk through it this morning, as we look at the implications that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church almost 2,000 years ago and how they impact our lives today, Lord, that you would open our eyes and ears to see and hear what it is that you have for us this morning, that we'd be able to focus in, that distractions would fade away, and we'd be able to focus in on who you are and what you've done. Lord, it's in your name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we look at this first chapter in Colossians, and we're going to look at several of these verses again next week as we look at Jesus our God, we're going to kind of take it in a couple of sections and work backwards a little bit this morning. And so we're going to start off looking at the last section of what we read and kind of work back to the prayer that Paul starts praying for the church, or telling them that he's praying for them there in verses 9 through 12. But starting off, let's look at verse 16 this morning. In verse 16, we have this description of Jesus. It says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth." So if we were to put that kind of in our own words today, we'd say maybe like that Jesus created everything that's up there and everything that's down here, right? If we dumb it down for us this morning, that's what the Apostle Paul's saying, right? Everything that's up there, everything we can see, but really beyond that, right? Everything of the heavens and everything on the earth, we say that Jesus created. Well, if you go to Genesis 1 and 2, we see God speaking things into existence. That's the language that's used there. We go to John chapter 1, we see Jesus referred to as the Word. And so Paul rightly concludes here and tells us that Jesus is the creator. He's the agent of creation. All things that are created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And so not only were they created by him, but they're also created for him. And so there's a creator aspect of what we see of Jesus here, but there's also a kingship that we see, right? That everything that's in the kingdom, everything that we see, everything that's up there and everything that's down here, created by Jesus, but also created for him. He rules and reigns over it. We even see in the language there in verse 16, it says, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And so we get this phrase as we speak of Jesus as being the King of Kings, right? And so that he's greater than any other king. All the kingdoms that we see on earth, that they were created through him and for him. And so he has this dominion over creation. And so I want to have a little bit of a visual of that this morning. And so if we look at, there's a couple of maps there, Thomas. If you'll put the first one up on the screen, we can look at, all right, so here's our area, right? And so according to verse 16 of Colossians 1, Jesus has reign and rule. This is part of his dominion, right? And so when we look at the mayor of Winchester, right, he would be one of those authorities that it's speaking of in there. And then Jesus has authority over that. But that's way too small, right? And so zoom out to the next one there as we look at our maps. All right, and so now we've got, so you can see in this map, coincidentally, because I use Google Maps, where I live now and where I used to live, both marked on the map. But we see our surrounding area, Virginia, West Virginia. And then that, like, we don't really care about Delaware and New Jersey all that much. But they just snuck their way into the map here. All right, but we look at our surrounding area, our state, our region. According to Paul, Jesus has dominion over our region. Go ahead into the next one out here. Again, Google Maps. You can see, well, too far. Go back. All right. Yeah, we go out to the United States, right? And so Jesus having dominion over it. Then we go a little bit further out. A little bit further out. There's our solar system, all right? And then a little bit further out. And this is actually a picture the Hubble telescope took. And what we see here is there's lots of galaxies. All right, we've got all of these galaxies all across our universe. And what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 is that Jesus, everything that we see, and even the stuff that we're seeing through the Hubble telescope, that Jesus lays claim and says, that's mine. And it's his because he created it. It was created through him. And it was created for him. He's the creator of it. And he's the king of it. He has dominion over all. Down to the city of Winchester. All the way through all the galaxies that we can see with the Hubble telescope. That Jesus lays claim and says, man, this is all mine. Now, what does that have to do with Christmas? Well, a couple of things. One, the Christmas story that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Like that's the Christmas story wrapped up in John 3:16, right? That in all of these galaxies, all of this universe that Jesus lays claim to and says, it's mine, I've made it, it's for me, I claim dominion over it. There's this little rock spinning around one of those stars that has some special significance in creation that God says, look, I created a people there for my glory. And that not only did he create us there, he laid dominion over us and even sent Jesus to die for us. And so that when we look at the vast expanse of God's glory, and yet he's chosen to focus in on you and me and say, I'm sending a Savior for my people. That should blow us away. See, oftentimes I think, and this is true in my life, I think it's probably true in your life as well, so many times our God is just way too small in our minds. Right? That he becomes this small God that's in dominion over a small group of people. And because we see him as not the creator and the laying dominion over the entire universe, that it's all his and he claims dominion over all of it and all of it is there to serve him, then when issues come up in our life, when our lives start to unravel, our God is too small to hold it together. And that's kind of transfers to the other part of what this has to do with the Christmas story. We see it in verse 17. New King James says, in him all things consist. ESV and others say that all things hold together. This idea of that Jesus is holding all these things together. And it's a word that hold together, consist here. It's a word that was used by the Stoics at the time that Paul is writing this. And so the Stoics, I relate to the Stoics. My son relates to the Stoics, even though he doesn't know it. You know, last week you heard Pastor James kind of call Micah out because he doesn't smile. Right, I caught him. He didn't know that I caught him until after the fact. I think that I took a picture of him smiling yesterday, and I posted on Facebook. So you can see a picture of Micah smiling if you want to do that. And so he was laughing, to be fair. So, but the Stoics were people. They held it together. Like emotionally, they held things together. All right, and so it was this idea, you didn't let your emotions kind of rule over you, that whatever happened in life, your emotions had no value, and so you would not give them any place in the circumstances or what was going on. You just, it's a stiff upper lip kind of outlook on life. That was the outlook. And Paul borrows this language when he's speaking of Jesus holding things together. And so it has kind of a broader understanding to the church that's hearing this and reading this, a broader understanding than just like physically holding things together. Like, you know, remember in science, when you did the science project in elementary school and you built the solar system out of like the tennis balls and the little foam balls and all that kind of stuff? All right, some of the younger kids are like, no, I don't remember that. Adults, we remember that, right? All right, and so you had to build the solar system, and then you had to figure out how to get it from home to school, this thing that's made up of styrofoam and coat hangers, right? And so you're carrying it, you're having to hold it all together as you transfer it in so that you can get an A for the science project, right? It's not just that idea of like, I'm holding it all together. It's bigger than that. See, when he borrows this language from the Stoics say, look, no matter the circumstances, we hold it together. Right? No matter what's going on in our life, we hold it together. And Paul borrows this language to say, not only is Jesus physically holding it together, but no matter what is happening in our world, no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what's happening in his kingdom, he's holding it together. It goes beyond just keeping the planets in the right place and the right orbit around the sun, but in everything, every circumstance, every situation, whether visible or invisible, he holds it all together. There's two philosophers that one was agnostic, one was atheist. Hume and Russell are their names, and both of them agreed about something, though. They said when you looked at the physical world, he said that the order of nature, like how organized it is, was something that we had to look at and say, look, we can't disprove that there's a God, because when we look at nature, we see order and structure. And so this is, one's agnostic, not sure if there's a God or not. The other's atheist. He's saying, look, I don't think there is, but this presents a problem for me in proving that. That when I look at the systems and structures of nature, everything is held together in such a way that it really seems like there might be something that's holding it together. Something beyond us that's holding these things together. Hume even actually said, he said, look, you can't prove God with science, but you can't disprove him either. That there's something that holds it all together that we can't explain, that is outside of us, is what it seems like. Anybody remember the radio series, The Prairie Home Companion? Anybody remember that? Yeah, none of the young people again. Right? All right. Geller, who would, Garrison Keillor, wasn't that his name? That he was describing Christmas at some point, and he said, look, the reason that you feel a certain way at Christmas time has nothing to do with religion, has nothing to do with faith. It's just that these neurotransmitters that are going off in your mind, then, and you associate good things with them. And because you associate good things with them, you have this good feeling at Christmas time. And what he's saying, look, is all that is chemical reactions going off in the brain, and you associate them with good, and therefore you feel good at Christmas time because of the chemical reactions. Paul, when he writes to the church, the Colossian church, he said, look, he was missing something. He's missing something here. Because here's the problem with that way of thinking, that if everything that is good is just chemical reactions, then so is everything that we would consider bad, right? They're just chemical reactions to our brain. It would seem like when we look at the world, not only is something holding it together physically, but there's something that's holding things together kind of morally as well. That we recognize there are certain things that are good and there are certain things that are bad. And while that may vary somewhat, it's also pretty consistent through cultures, right? Like consistently, we would say, hey, killing your neighbor, bad, right? Right? Loving your neighbor, good. Okay? Like, I'm saying it like a caveman. Like, even caveman would have got that, right? Like, murder, bad. Love, good. Right? We know that. Right? Stealing. It's bad. We get it. You're like, well, I don't think it's that bad. Let me steal from you. How do you feel about it? Right? Bad. Okay? Generosity. Good. And while it varies, some of those things vary from culture to culture, they're fairly universal. There's things that we would say, these things are good and these things are bad. That there's something holding together, not just the physical fiber, all right, the physical fabric of the universe, but also the moral fabric of the universe is being held together as well. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. He says, by him all things were created in heaven and earth, physical. But look at what he also says, visible and invisible. That there's things that are not tangible, right? There are things that we can't hold on to. There's things that we cannot see. The invisible, that Paul says, no, Jesus created and is holding those things together as well. That he is the cosmic king over the universe. He is the one holding it all together. See, when Mary got the news of Christmas, she says, my soul does magnify and my spirit has rejoiced. And why does she say that? She says, for he that is mighty has done to me great things. Holy is his name. See, it was something beyond just kind of chemical reactions firing in the brain. She recognized that God was intervening in the world. He that is mighty has done great things. But Paul doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't just leave us to say, look, Jesus is ruling and reigning over the universe. That's one aspect of the kingdom of God that Jesus is reigning over. But Paul says that there's a second aspect of the kingdom of God, and that's the personal kingship. There's a cosmic kingship of Jesus. And it's true. Paul lays it out. He is cosmically king. Everything that was created on heavens and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, all of it belongs to Jesus. That he created it, it's all for him, and he's holding it all together. But there's also a personal kingship of Jesus. Look back to verse 13. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his son, of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. That when we see this in verse 13 and verse 14, that not only is it a cosmic kingdom that Jesus rules over, that is true, but there's an opportunity for us also to be transferred personally into his kingdom. The question would be, why would we want to be? When we think of who Jesus is this Christmas, and it's all reminders of this season all around us, everywhere we go, whether they're traditionally kind of religious reminders or there would be what we would say more secular reminders, either way, the reminder of Christmas is everywhere that we go. Why would we want to be transferred into the kingdom of Jesus? Well, I think it tells us still in verse 17 that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Here's a point to remember this morning. Thomas, if you'll put that up on the screen. There we go. To the degree that you have your life under the kingship of Christ, to that degree your life will hold together. If you want a life that is going to be held together, the only way to do that is to submit and to be transferred into the kingdom that Jesus rules and reigns over and is holding it all together. You may say, wait a minute. Hey, I'm a Christian, and there's things in my life that don't feel like they're being held together right now. There's some things that are unraveling in my life. There's some things that feel like they're falling apart in my life. I kind of feel like that old broken down science project of the solar system, right? Things are just falling off, and nothing seems to be working. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not speaking of circumstances always being in line and always being good and always going our way, right? Even when we look at nature itself, we see that there is chaos that still seemingly happens in nature. But Jesus hasn't lost his grip. He hasn't lost his ability to hold it together when those things happen. And the same in your life and my life, when circumstances may feel out of control, the ability for our lives to be held together is not based on those circumstances, but is based on if we're under the kingship of Jesus. Because it's all created for him and through him, and he is holding it all together. That as we submit and recognize those circumstances being under Jesus, he's able to do things like give us a peace that surpasses understanding that we see in Philippians chapter 4. In James chapter 1, he's able to give us wisdom when we ask for it, and we ask for it with faith. We have wisdom and discernment when our circumstances seem to be unraveling. That we can find peace and wisdom even in the midst of chaos because Jesus holds it all together. So how? We see Jesus as king. He's holding it all together. Why would we want that? Because we want lives that are held together as well. But how does that happen? How do we get there? Look at verse 12. And then we'll look back again at verse 13 and 14 as we walk backwards through this text this morning. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now that word qualified there, in my mind, it immediately takes me to a kind of the sporting world. All right, we're getting to the. I'm not really a football guy. I don't watch a lot of football, but I think just based on the time of year we're in, we're getting kind of towards the end of the regular seasons, going into playoffs. Am I right? Yes. Thank you, Aaron, football guy. Appreciate it. All right, and so you know that there's a you have to do something to qualify to get in the playoffs, right? Yes, something, right? Like win enough games. Okay, you qualify, right? Okay, I'm just making sure y'all are with me this morning. Okay, that you have to, whether it's high school, it's college, it's professional, like you have to qualify to make it into the next round, right? I'm trying to use something other than a wrestling reference, and y'all aren't helping me at all. Okay, it's only that's like the only sport I know and understand. Okay, and so you whether it's a basketball tournament, a wrestling tournament, the regular season and football, whatever it is that you say, look, that there's something we have to win. We have to accomplish things. We have to be good enough. And if we're good enough, then we qualify to get to this next level. And once we're in the playoffs, that we if we keep winning and we're still good enough and we keep making it, then we qualify to be in the championships. Right? And that's kind of how we think and work when we hear this word qualify. Well, if I do well enough, if I'm good enough, if I accomplish enough, then I'm qualified to go to the next level. But look at what verse 12 says. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. See, when Paul writes to the church, he's not saying, look, if you get it all together, if you do good enough, if you make it all happen, then maybe you'll qualify to move from the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of light. If you can get it all, if you can be moral enough and good enough and religious enough, then you'll qualify to be a part of Jesus's kingdom. It's not what he says. He says, the Father who has qualified us, that God has made us worthy, not based on our works, but look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That the Christmas message that Jesus steps into the world. Philippians 2, write that down. Another great place to see the Christmas message. That Jesus, not finding equality with God, something to grasp onto or to hold onto, humbled himself. Taking on the form of a human, he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. That we've been qualified not based on our ability to hold it together, but on the fact that Jesus holds it together. Not on our ability to do good and be good enough and be moral enough, but on Jesus that was obedient even to the point of death on our behalf, even death on a cross. You see, the first step is how we make ourselves a part of the kingdom of Jesus is that we put our faith and our trust not in what we can do, but on what he has done. That we've been qualified, we've been made worthy of redemption, not because of us, but because of Jesus. That not only is he the king of the story, he's the priest of the story. He's the one that makes sacrifice on our behalf. As we've been studying through Hebrews, we've seen this imagery of Jesus as priest over and over and over again. But not only is he the priest of the story making sacrifice on our behalf, he's the sacrifice of the story. He's the lamb whose blood is shed on our behalf. This king of the cosmos. That when we go back and we look and we see the dominion that Jesus has, he has dominion over heaven and earth, everything up there, everything down here. And yet, he was obedient to the Father, even to death, death on a cross, so that in him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. And Paul says, because of this, I'm praying for you, church. Because that the King of the universe has sacrificed himself on our behalf that we could be citizens of the kingdom with him, I'm praying for you. Look what he says in verses 9, 10, and 11. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we've heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And Paul then lays out, which we'll close in looking at, he lays out this process that he's praying for the church. See, how do we get into the kingdom of Jesus? It's putting our faith and our trust in his work for us, in his ability to hold it all together. But then there's also a process of us living in the kingdom of heaven, that we would experience this holding together that happens in verse 17, that we see Jesus carrying out and living out. Look at what he says. So, two kind of main big ideas that he gives, and then he gives kind of sub-ideas under those. He says, we do not cease to pray for you, verse 9, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so one of the prayers that Paul is praying for the church is that that church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will for their life. Look at what he says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he's saying, look, church, I'm praying that there's some things that you're going to know about who God is, that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'm praying for you that you would know who God is, and that that would have deep impact on your life, that you would see Jesus as being greater day by day by day, that you would see God as being more worthy of praise day by day by day, that there's something that we need to know and understand about who God is, about who Jesus is, about what his word says, that we're being filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why is that important? Because chaos will enter your life. Anybody here like never experienced any chaos so far? All right, we're all in agreement. Right? Chaos will enter your life. It will feel like things start to unravel at some point. And without the knowledge of God's will, without a spiritual understanding of who God is, of the character and the nature of God, if we don't have an understanding of that, or we forget that, we lose sight of that, what happens when things start to come unraveled? God, where are you? I thought you loved me. I thought you cared about me. When chaos comes in, our lives start to fall apart because we have a tendency to lose sight of who God is. Three character traits of God that we see in the scriptures. There's more than three, but three I'm going to give you right now that demonstrate God's trustworthiness in our lives. I think I've given these probably several times. But one, Scripture teaches us that God is all-knowing. Right? He knows it all. Which means he knows what is best for you. Right? He knows what's best for you. Even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of everything coming unraveled, that he knows what's best for you. Secondly, Scripture teaches us that he's all-powerful. Which means he's able to accomplish what is best for you. So he's all-knowing, he knows what is best, he's able to accomplish what is best. Third, he's all-benevolent, or he's all-good, if you want to use it that way. Right? That he's good in every way. So he's all-knowing, he knows what's best, he's all-powerful, he's able to accomplish what's best, and he's all-benevolent, he desires what's best for you. So when our circumstances feel like chaos, we can either go, God, where are you? Or we could say, God, help me understand what you're doing. Help me understand how I'm supposed to be held together. See, I almost messed up. I almost say how I hold it together. Right? But that's the whole point, that we don't hold it together. Jesus is the one that's holding it all together. In some circumstances you may be going through right now, I can't imagine. That I would not pretend to have any kind of inkling over the hurt that you're experiencing. But here's the deal. Jesus does know. He does understand. He says, look, I promise to never leave you or forsake you. that I understand what you're going through. I understand what it feels like to be betrayed. I understand what it feels like to be hurt. I understand what it feels like to lose loved ones. I understand what it feels like to be beaten and abused. I understand those things, and I haven't left you. I'm not leaving you. So we need to have an understanding, a knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that when life becomes chaos, we can run to the one who's able to hold it together. The second thing he prays for the church, that they be filled with the knowledge of His will. But verse 10, he says, and that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, giving thanks to the Father. And we picked up earlier with that, who qualified us. But look at some of the things he says. Look, he says, I want you to walk worthy of the Lord. This imagery of walking worthy is a life. If you imagine the kind of the scales, like you used in science class too, not like the digital one, right? But the one where you had to like put the weights on one side, right? And it balanced out. This is the imagery when Paul uses this idea of walking worthy. He uses it later in Colossians. He uses it in Philippians. He uses this imagery a lot of walking worthy of the gospel. It's this imagery of a scale that's in balance, right? Not that, going back again, look, we've been qualified by God, so it's not that just that you got to try harder, do better, but it's this imbalance, that we're walking in balance with the gospel, that what we believe and how we live are in balance with one another. So walk worthy of the Lord. Walk a way that's in balance with the gospel message. But because Jesus has saved me and qualified me into His kingdom, then I'll walk in a way that demonstrates that. I'll walk in a way that makes sense with that, right? And so he says, walk worthy of the Lord. And look at what some of the stuff that he says, kind of as subcategories under this. Fully pleasing to Him. That I'm going to arrange my life and look at my life and say, what is out of or off track, kind of out of kilter with what I know is pleasing to the Lord. He says, look, I want to walk fully pleasing to Him. And so there may be some things I need to repent of. There's some things I need to change in my life. There's some habits I need to give up. As we see in Colossians 3, if you've been in the 9 o'clock class the last couple of weeks, we talked about that. Things I need to put off or take off, and things that I need to put on or take on. Right? And so he says, look, I want you to walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And he says, being fruitful in every good work. And so our lives would be fruitful. We'd be producing something good in our lives. We see it in Galatians chapter 5. We have the fruit of the Spirit. And so things like peace and patience and joy, right, long-suffering, self-control, gentleness, these things, we're seeing these things be produced in our life. So he's saying, look, church, I'm praying for you that you would understand more of who God is and that you would live in a way that would demonstrate that and that makes sense based on what you believe. That we're increasing in the knowledge of God, so we're continuing to grow in the grace and wisdom of Jesus. Verse 11, that we're strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Now, I like that verse if it stops there. I don't particularly like it in the context of the rest of the verse, right? Because he says, I'm praying that you be strengthened with all might according to His power. Like, that's good stuff. For patience and long-suffering. I don't like it as much when you put in the things that I'm being strengthened for, right? You ever prayed for patience? Some people are like, yeah. Some people are like, nope, I ain't doing that. Okay? All right. That God will say, all right, you need patience. Let's give you some situations to be patient in, right? All right, but patience is still better than long-suffering. Like, long-suffering is worse than regular suffering. Like, you get that, right? It goes on longer. And so he's saying, I'm giving you strength for patience and long suffering. Well, what do we need patience and long suffering for? In those circumstances, right? Where it's out of control and it feels chaotic. And maybe there's suffering that's been going on for a long time. He said, look, I'm praying for you that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, a manner worthy of the gospel that's in balance with what you know about God, that you would know the character of God and that you would live in a way that's in balance with what you know about God. Because there's going to be times where you're going to need patience. And there's going to be times where suffering goes on for a long time. And the only way to endure through that is that you be strengthened with His might, knowing that He's holding it all together. We sing a song about it, right? He's got the whole world in His hands. But that song is a little too small, right? As we saw this morning, He's got beyond the world in His hands. He's got everything that's up there, everything that's down here in His hands. And then look at the beginning of verse 12. He says that we would give thanks to the Father. Why? Because He's qualified us and transferred us into the kingdom of the One who's able to hold it all together, even in the midst of what might seem like chaos. So the question for us this morning is, whose kingship are you living under? Are you living under the kingship of Christ, who's able to hold it all together? Are you living under the kingship of Shay or Sarah or Les or Josh or John, or insert your name, hopefully you get the point, right? Whose kingship are you living under? Because we're living under one of two. You're either living under the kingship of Jesus, or you're living under the kingship of self. One's able to hold it together when chaos comes in. The other's not. And that's self-evident. I don't even have to prove it to you. Look at your own life. Now, sometimes maybe you've been able to hold it together like the Stoics in the midst of some chaos. But I can guarantee for all of us in here, if it hadn't happened yet, it's going to. There comes a time where chaos comes in and we can no longer hold it together. If that's you this morning, I encourage you to run to Jesus this morning. That He's waiting on you, not as one who can get it together enough to come to Him, but the one that will say, I'll put my trust in You. I want to serve the King and be under the kingship of Jesus. And God qualifies you, not based on you, but based on Him, to be a part of that kingdom. Christian, you're here this morning and maybe you've been living as one who's not a citizen of the kingdom. You've been trying to hold it all together yourself. You've been trying to do it all yourself. And Christmas time, maybe even magnifying your insecurities and your failures. My prayer for you this morning would be the prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossian church. That you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, as He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Let's pray.